Well, finally, Esther part five. I think we probably could have made this go on longer, but I just feel this feels about right. You know, last time we talked about stepping into God's movie. Remember, I used the word movie this time rather than just story. And I wanted us to understand that God doesn't just suddenly spring into action when we spring into action, and when suddenly we exercise faith, that kind of wakes God up. Oh, I better do something in response to their faith. Actually, God is working in our lives right from the very, very beginning. You know, and I read in Psalm 139, verse 16, didn't I? You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. And I just think that's beautiful, that God is watching over us and is involved in our lives right from the beginning, even when we're not even aware that God is in that. I wanted that to be an encouragement to us, because, you know, when we step out in faith, it's really important to know that actually God has gone before us. I made the point, didn't I, that for Esther, you know, we're looking at this story of Esther on hindsight, we're looking at it historically, so we can look at how all these different events in Esther's life, how they all tie together, and we can see the hand of God working through all these things. But if you try to place yourself in Esther's situation in the moment, it may have been much less obvious for Esther to see how all these things tie together. I no doubt as she looked back in her life, in her older age, and she could look back and say, wow, I can see how God has led me there, and there. And we probably do that as well. But at the time, it really was for her big steps of faith. But that should encourage us, because, you know, we may not always see how things tie together in the moment, but our assurance is that God is with us and has gone before us, and he knows what he's doing, and every ounce of our lives is written down. He's in control. And it's really wonderful. And so we really can say that in all things, God works together for good for those who are his. The other thing I pointed out last time was that Esther didn't rush straight into, you know, to Xerxes. He said, you've got to sort this mess out. My people are going to die. Come on, do something. You know, she didn't do that. She probably couldn't do that, but she didn't do that. She didn't rush. She didn't run ahead of God. She didn't try and take things into her own hands. She took her time. I talked about the importance of just walking in step with God. It's something, as a church, we feel very passionate about. We talk about these six steps, you know, of David when he brought the ark back to Jerusalem, that he took six steps and waited, and how it's really important for us to give God space in the story, to actually do his bit. Don't crowd God out. Don't keep trying to do things thinking that you're helping God sometimes, when actually sometimes we can just get in the way. And because Esther took her time, she did it over two banquets. Didn't just come straight out with the answer in the first banquet. And it was in between the two banquets that God then brought to King Xerxes' attention about, you know, about who it was that saved his life, and read these documents. And this brought Mordecai, you know, into King Xerxes' radar. And yeah, we found out, didn't we, that Mordecai was honoured instead of Haman. You know, Haman had this grand plan, which we'll come on to in a bit. But actually, it was Mordecai who was honoured, and that was all because of God. I finished with a question at the very end of last time. I posed this question: is there any hope now for Haman? Is there any way out of this terrible mess that he'd created? Well, we're going to see that later. But let's read a little bit more of the story. We're going to read chapter 7 and 8. We won't read 9 and 10. I'll just refer to them, because otherwise it'd be just too much. So Esther chapter 7. So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. On this second occasion, while they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "Tell me what you want, Queen Esther. What is your request? I'll give it to you, even if it's half the kingdom." And Queen Esther replied, "If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who would kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. If we had merely been sold as slaves, I could remain quiet, for that would be too trivial a matter to warrant disturbing the king. Who would do such a thing? King Xerxes demanded. Who would be so presumptuous as to touch you? Esther replied, this wicked Haman is our adversary and our enemy. And Haman grew pale with fright before the king and queen. Then the king jumped to his feet in a rage and he went out into the palace garden. Haman, however, stayed behind to plead for his life with Queen Esther, for he knew that the king intended to kill him. In despair, he fell on the couch where Queen Esther was reclining just as the king was returning from the palace garden. The king exclaimed, "Will he even assault the queen right here in the palace before my very eyes?" And as soon as the king spoke, his attendants covered Haman's face, signaling his doom. Then Harbona, one of the king's eunuchs, said, Haman has set up a sharpened pole, some call it gallows, that stands 75 feet tall in his own courtyard. He intended to use it to impale Mordecai, the man who saved the king from assassination. Then impale Haman on it, the king ordered. So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai, the king, and then the king's anger subsided. Chapter 8. On that same day, King Xerxes gave the property of Haman, the enemy of the Jews, to Queen Esther. And then Mordecai was brought before the king, for Esther had told the king how they were related. The king took off his signet ring, which had been taken back from Haman, and he gave it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed Mordecai to be in charge of Haman's property. Then Esther went again before the king, falling down at his feet and begging him with tears to stop the evil plot devised by Haman the Agagite against the Jews. Again the king held out the gold scepter to Esther, and so she rose and stood before him. Esther said, "If it please the king, and if I found favour with him, and if he thinks it is right, and if I am pleasing to him, let there be a decree that reverses the orders of Haman, son of Hammedatha the Agagite, who ordered that the Jews throughout all the king's provinces should be destroyed. For how can I endure to see my people and my family slaughtered and destroyed?" Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, "I have given Esther the property of Haman, and he has been impaled on a pole because he tried to destroy the Jews. Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name. Tell them whatever you want and seal it with the king's signet ring. But remember that what has already been written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring can never be revoked." So on the 25th of June, the king's secretaries were summoned and a decree was written exactly as Mordecai dictated. It was sent to the Jews and to the highest officers, the governors and the nobles of all the 127 provinces stretching from India to Ethiopia. The decree was written in the scripts and languages of all the peoples of the empire, including that of the Jews. And the decree was written in the name of King Xerxes and sealed with the king's signet ring. Mordecai sent the dispatches by swift messengers who rode fast horses, specially bred for the king's service. The king's decree gave the Jews in every city authority to unite to defend their lives. They were allowed to kill, slaughter, and annihilate anyone of any nationality or province who might attack them or their children and wives and take the property of their enemies. The day chosen for this event through all the provinces of King Xerxes was March the 7th of next year. A copy of this decree was to be issued as law in every province and proclaimed to all people so that the Jews would be ready to take revenge on their enemies on the appointed day. So, urged on by the king's command, the messengers rode out swiftly on fast horses bred for the king's service. The same decree was also proclaimed in the fortress of Susa. Then Mordecai left the king's presence wearing the royal robe of blue and white, the great crown of gold, and an outer cloak of fine linen and purple. And the people of Susa celebrated the new decree. The Jews were filled with joy and gladness, and they were honoured everywhere. In every province and city, wherever the king's decree arrived, the Jews rejoiced and had great celebration. They declared a public festival and holiday, and many of the people of the land became Jews themselves, for they feared what the Jews might do to them. Amen. finally, Haman's plot to annihilate the Jews is uncovered. So he's removed from this story. But we are going to come back to Haman and his demise a little bit later as we go through this. But I've entitled today's talk as When We Walk With God. I could have equally given it a title, When We Do It God's Way, When We Do Things God's Way. You know, I said earlier that, you know, Esther was not going in feet first. She wasn't rushing ahead, trying to force Xerxes to take action against Haman. She walked carefully, you know, allowing God to work through her situation in the background. And as we come to this final part, I just want us to consider three things. I want us to look at how Esther and Mordecai actually honour King Xerxes. And God's way is a way of honour, okay? Honour and respect. I want us to look at the mercy of God. And I want us to finally just consider God's protection generally over his people. Let's look at this thing about honour. Now, I believe Esther and Mordecai really, truly honoured the king. I believe they've been honouring the king right the way through this story, just in the way that, you know, Esther would approach the king and everything, really. But I think we see it very, very strongly in the two chapters that I've read. You know, Xerxes had already agreed with Haman that on March the 7th, all the Jews throughout the whole kingdom were going to be slaughtered. That's what had been put in place. That's the agreement that had been made. Been made with his signet ring. And as the scripture says, this command now could not be revoked. Okay? This had to happen. So how were Esther and Mordecai now going to rescue God's people from this seemingly irrevocable law? If you remember the very first talk I did about this, we considered the story of Queen Vashti and how, because of her actions, the king was embarrassed and he came up with this irrevocable law banishing Queen Vashti from his presence forever. And we talked about this thing about irrevocable law. Was it truly irrevocable? Was it truly impossible for the king to stand up and say, I'm changing this law, I'm changing it to this? Could he really not do that? And as I'd studied this, I found it very difficult to find compelling historical evidence that, you know, a law was truly irrevocable. And I made the point that in those days, kings were treated like gods. They really were. They were worshipped as gods. And therefore, for a king to change his mind over a command would be a real demonstration, at least in his mind, would be a real demonstration of weakness. And so a king would simply not do that. In that sense, you know, what the king said, if he sealed it, that's going to happen. Nothing is going to change the king's mind. It's very interesting. I've been reading through the book of Matthew this week because I need to do an essay on it. And I read the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. And that happened because the king made a promise to his daughter-in-law, who danced before the king, and he's so pleased with it. Oh, that was fantastic. Ask whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And his daughter-in-law goes off to his wife and says, who wanted John the Baptist's head because she didn't like John the Baptist because he'd been preaching against the two of them getting married. But he'd made this promise. And he felt, well, you know, and he really, you know, the Bible says he liked listening to John the Baptist. And he was really distressed. He was really distressed that he had to do this. But Herod went through with it. Could he really not have changed his mind? We would look at this and think, what strength it would have been to have done the right thing, change his mind. No, because of the way they felt in their positions, they would only see this as a weakness. He couldn't change his mind. And Xerxes was not going to change his mind. In that sense, this thing was still irrevocable. But in this part of the story, I think we really see Esther and Mordecai honouring the king's position because they come up with a plan that doesn't overtly embarrass or shame King Xerxes. They come up with a plan whereby the Jews can defend themselves. Now, you might say, well, how on earth is this about honouring the king? Well, it says, let me read this. It says in Esther chapter 8, verse 8, it says, "Now go ahead and send a message to the Jews in the king's name and telling them whatever you want. Whatever you want. And seal it with the king's ring. But remember, whatever has already been written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring can never be revoked." So I tried a paraphrase of that verse. I think this is what King Xerxes was trying to say. Look, tell them whatever you want and seal it with my ring, but don't dishonour me by what you decide to do. Don't dishonour me. You can do what you like, but don't bring dishonour to me. I've made this command, you know. And what could be more honouring to the king? I mean, you think of this command that he's made, what could be more honouring is to allow these people who are going to face imminent death actually to stand and defend themselves. That's a great thing. That's an honouring thing. You know, a good king would say, yeah, you should be able to defend yourself. Now, you might argue that that's nothing to do with honour. You know, that Mordecai and Esther were just being shrewd. They're just being clever, or maybe just being wise. I think they were walking with God. I think this whole story is about people, you know, knowing God, loving God, and walking with God, and being wise and not rushing and allowing God to have his way. And I believe they must have been inspired by God to do this, which was not going to disgrace the king. It was still honouring the king. And yet it empowered this nation who was about to face annihilation actually to defend themselves. What an incredible, incredible command, incredible thing to do. And incidentally, you know, and the Bible tells us, doesn't it? The Bible tells us that we should honour those in authority over us. It's scriptural. It's the ways of God. It's the ways of the kingdom of God that we should honour. But it's not just honouring those in authority. It says in Philippians 2 that we should honour one another. You know, honour is part of the kingdom of God. Loving people, you know, as you love yourself, or devoting yourself, loving them more than you would love yourself, truly honouring one another. You know, there is nothing godly achieved when we try and bring disgrace or shame on another person. I'm going to bring that person down. Well, that's not God. That's just not the heart of God. God loves people, and it's not blessed when we just, you know, use our position or use an opportunity or a circumstance to bring somebody down, to shame them just because the opportunity is there. And you know, Esther and Mordecai didn't do that. They honoured the king. It's the ways of God. So we should be careful when we find ourselves in situations where people have hurt us and we want to retaliate and get our own back, and there's the opportunity staring us in the face. Is that really what we want to do? Is that really the ways of God? The ways of God is love, compassion, forgiveness, and honouring one another. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We can faithfully and truthfully hand our situations, our circumstances, and the difficulties, we can hand them to God, knowing that God is in control, and he's showing very much that he's in control in this situation. I asked a question last time, didn't I, about what's the significance in the way that Haman wanted to be honoured. Okay, so, you know, King Xerxes just said to Haman, you know, if I want to honour somebody, he didn't say who it was, if I want to honour somebody, how should I honour them? And Haman came up with this grand plan of public honour. You know, give me a crown, a king's robe, a horse, march through the city. You know, this was public honour. And God said, great, go and honour Mordecai in that way. And I said, you know, what was the significance of doing that? You know, this whole situation could have gone so horribly wrong. But, you know, when we walk with God and we do things God's way, you know, God's there and he makes these things all work together. You know, if we read on in the story, which we didn't have time to do, it says in Esther chapter 9, verses 3 to 4, it says, "And all the nobles of the provinces, the highest officers, the governors and the royal officials helped the Jews for fear of Mordecai." For fear of Mordecai, this guy. "For Mordecai had been promoted in the king's palace, and his fame spread throughout all the provinces as he became more and more powerful." You know, we have to thank Haman for the way he wanted to be honoured, because that honour was given to Mordecai. And because Mordecai was honoured so publicly, in a way that is saying the king really values this person, is really thankful for this person, that the king is promoting this person for everybody to see, it meant that Mordecai now was in a position to implement what God now needed him to do. all because of the pride of Haman. Isn't it incredible how God just works all these things? And when you do things properly, God empowers Mordecai to make it happen. You know, we have to thank, I have to be really thankful in this story that Mordecai, at the time he actually did save the king's life, that he was humble. Yeah, at that moment, he didn't go knocking on the king's door saying, "Don't you realise I've just saved your life? Don't you think you should do something about it? At least give me a box of chocolates or something, you know. You haven't even recognised me." You know, Mordecai didn't say anything. He just left it in the hands of God, knowing he'd done the right thing. He'd honoured the king, even back then, saved his life, and then left it with God. And then in due time, he received his reward. And because it was in God's time, it was perfect for what was needed now in order to save the people from annihilation. I just love this story. It's so full of the hand of God when we do things properly. Let's think a little bit about the mercy of God. I want you to think about Haman's situation. You know, out of sinful pride, he came up with this plan, didn't he, to wipe out an entire nation. He had no real good reason to do this other than because of one man just kept refusing to bow down to him and honour him. And because this went on, he just kept not bowing down to him. He got so angry that they thought, right, I can't even wait till next year. I'm going to get rid of this man now. And that's when things really started to go downhill for him. Because all this then started to come out, and he was found out. He was found out that the queen was going to be destroyed as well. You know, Haman's fate really was sealed at this point. And I asked, didn't I? This was the question I finished with last time. Could there be any way out for Haman? You know, this is a real mess. He's shown himself to want to annihilate a nation, including the queen. Is now being accused of molesting the queen because, you know, he was pleading for mercy, wasn't he? At that moment in time, he'd bowed down to the queen. He looked terrible, but the truth was he was pleading for mercy. And the king came in and saw him, and that, you know, that was the final straw. Could there have been any way out for Haman to avoid his own gallows or his own pole? Well, I think the answer in this story is no. I don't think Xerxes, now I think we've got a little bit of an understanding of the character of Xerxes. I don't think there was going to be any way in this story that Haman was going to survive this. But that's not how God is. God is not like Xerxes. You know, we were singing this morning, "Welcome to the courts of the king." Yeah, the courts of the king, like somebody entering the king, courts of King Xerxes. "Welcome to the courts of the king. I've been ushered into his presence. Lord, I stand on your merciful ground." Don't you just love those words? You know, we're not entering into the courts of King Xerxes, which are not merciful ground, and we better be careful. If he doesn't hand out the scepter, we're going to get killed. When we come into the king's presence, we stand on merciful ground. It's lovely. Psalm 103 says this: "The Lord is compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And we need to remember that the children of Israel, the Jews at this time, they were in exile because they disobeyed God, because they'd been idolatrous, because they worshipped other gods, they disobeyed God. God was angry with them, and they were in exile. And yet, God is showing them mercy, because that's the heart and character of God. You know, I really believe if Haman, rather than standing before King Xerxes, had been able to come and stand before God and plead for mercy. I think somehow God would have found a way to have shown Haman a way out. So the answer to the question was no, but could have been yes, if God had been there for Haman to come into his presence. And it's true for every one of us. We can always come into the presence of God and ask for forgiveness and ask for mercy. You know, it doesn't matter how bad we mess up our lives. You know, there is nothing that we can do that is so bad that the loving, merciful reach of God cannot touch us and change us and lift us up and put our feet back on a rock. You know, we so often we write ourselves off, and we shouldn't. And the reason we shouldn't write ourselves off, the reason we shouldn't disqualify ourselves, is because God doesn't. He doesn't. He never, ever writes us off. He never, ever disqualifies us. Why? Because he loves us and he's merciful towards us. And no matter how far we go away from God, he's always there for us to be able to come back to. It's just like the story of the prodigal son. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we took the story of the prodigal son through, opened the book into the school just round the corner, and we enacted it. I was the father, and I was able to enact a merciful father towards a son who'd gone away and just, you know, just messed up completely, taken all the money and blown it. He comes back, and I was able to show him mercy, and that's what God does for us. That's what he'll do for all our prodigals. All those prodigals that we pray for, all our sons and our daughters, our friends, all those who we love who've got away. You know, God, in his mercy, wants them to come back, and he'll show mercy and he'll restore them, because that's who God is. Amen. That's the gospel. Yeah, that's the gospel. Hearing his love. Not that we love God, but he loved us and he gave his son, Jesus, to take upon himself the punishment for all our wrongdoing so that we might be forgiven. That's the gospel in a sentence. God wants to show mercy to us. Finally, I just want to say a little bit about how God protects his people. I want to think a little bit about the nation of Israel. And God has always been protecting his people. This whole story really is about God protecting his people. That's what this story is about. It's really important. There's been loads of attempts, haven't there, to destroy the Jews. Several attempts in Scripture. You know, we've got the one we're reading about. There's exile in Egypt. There's exile in Babylon, which happened just before the exile in Persia. And of course, more recently, we have things like the Holocaust. All these attempts to annihilate God's people have failed, and they always will fail, because God loves his nation Israel. They are very special to him. It doesn't mean to say they have a kind of special privilege that gets them into heaven. They still need to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and repent and come to Jesus like we need to come to Jesus. And if that's not clear to you, then read Paul's epistles. Galatians, for example, says a lot about, you know, you're not saved by doing all the things that Jews do. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, the Jewish nation are important, and you can read that in Romans. They're important to God. You know, this story, the story of Esther, as found in the Bible, is probably one of the most significant stories to the Jewish nation, because it demonstrates how God protected them as an entire nation and saved them from annihilation. If you remember, this whole thing happened because Haman, he was going to take revenge, and they're trying to decide, well, when are we going to do this? When are we going to annihilate them? And so they cast lots, like dice or something. I don't quite know what they looked like, but they were called Purim. That's what these lots were called. They were called Purim. And essentially what casting lots is all about is when there is no obvious answer, so there was no obvious answer for when we should annihilate the Jews, What they do, they cast lots, and that essentially means we're going to place this decision in the hands of the gods. And then whatever these lots turn out, then that is what the gods are declaring should happen. Okay, that's essentially what that is. And it turned out to be in March the next year. And that's why the Jewish nation, even today, celebrate something called the Feast of Purim. They've just celebrated it. The Feast of Purim, they do it over 2 days because it actually took 2 days for the Jews to defend themselves against the enemies who were trying to kill them. And so they celebrate the Feast of Purim, and that's where it comes from. It comes from this thing called Purim, which were lots, which was handing this decision to destroy the Jewish nation into the hands of the gods. What they didn't realize was that the people of God, the Jewish nation, was not in the hands of the gods. It was in the hands of God. And we are the people of God. We are the true nation, the true descendants of Abraham. So your life and my life, our lives are in the hands of God. They're not in the hands of the gods. You know, our lives are not in the hands of winning the lottery. Our lives are not in the hands of your employer making sure you get the necessary promotions. Your life is not dependent on you finding a husband or finding a wife, or not dependent on having children or having the right kind of house or living in the right kind of area. Your life is in the hands of God. Your life is dependent on God, and that's all you need. You don't have to cast lots into the world. God will truly look after you. He loves us. He knows us. He has our lives mapped out. We've already read that. You know, when we walk in step with God, who knows if perhaps you were born for such a time as this? He has it all mapped out. He really does. You know, I hope that you found this story of Esther, this series of Esther, I hope you found it interesting. I hope you found it helpful. I hope it's encouraged you. I hope it's challenged you. We haven't read the last two chapters. The last two chapters full of bloodshed and goodness knows what. But the outcome at the very end is very clear. God saved his people. He was always going to, because his people were in the hands of God. And God will always save you. He walks with you. If you walk with him, he'll protect you and he'll lead you and he'll guide you. If you're willing to walk in step with him and not rush ahead, not take things into your own hands and not act unrighteously and not act in revenge, if you hand your life over to God, he is in control. He will protect you and he'll be merciful to you. One final word, one final verse to finish on. This is the very, very last verse of the story of Esther. Very last verse, chapter 10, verse 3. Mordecai the Jew became the prime minister and with authority next to that of the king himself. He was very great among the Jews who held him in high esteem because he continued to work for the good of his people and to speak up for the welfare of his descendants. You know, this story is all about the providential care of God over our lives, but God doesn't protect us and care for us just to indulge us so that we can enjoy our lives for ourselves. God's love and protection and care over us is so that we can take that love, care and protection and mercy and all the stuff that comes to us from God. It does it so that we can take it out. Remember, this story doesn't happen in the land of Israel. It happens outside of the land of Israel. And our story shouldn't be about what's going on in these four walls. Our story is about taking all this goodness, all this care, all this love, all this forgiveness, all this mercy, taking hold of it all and taking it out to everybody who are around about us. Which is why it's so wonderful to be involved in things like the Bristol Night Shelter, to be involved in the noise, to be involved in Food Bank, to be involved in whatever that causes us to be alongside people who are lost, who need the love of Jesus, because that's what the kingdom of God is all about. And that's what bringing the kingdom of God in is all about. It's not first and foremost about getting people born again. No, it's not. It's about taking the love of Jesus to them so they experience Jesus and then they'll get born again. That's how it works. We don't bash people over the head with the Bible trying to get them into the church so they can hear the gospel. No, we take the gospel out of the four walls and show them the love of Jesus. so they'll get born again. And that's what this story is all about. I love the way this story finishes. Mordecai did good for his people. And what God wants us to do is go out there and do good for one another and do good for everyone who's around us. Amen.